Too well, but I'll let you sit down anyway. we're gonna have to work on loosening up a little bit here, and I know it's icy out there, and I know it's affected everybody, but we'll keep working at it then. So I want you, by the time you get your next pastor come July 1st, I want them to be a little scared of you when you sing here. That's my goal, all right? I mean, you don't have to go crazy or too wild, and not everybody like Mike's Pentecostal here, but Mike, even you were a little stiff today. Yeah, all right, we'll see what we can do. So hang around for the postlude. That should get you. I've heard bits and pieces of that here. So you're slow dancing. Okay. Our scripture today from Matthew 6, beginning with verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all of these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. The Lord always blesses the reading of the Holy Scripture. Amen. Well, it's a shame I lost that sermon. I don't know. I'm sure somebody's already thrown it in a shredder, so. Figure out which one of these to drink out of, even. That's how flustered I am now. So. Okay, well, I need to confess to you that there are things that I do worry about. Having just read that scripture to you, there are things that I worry about. I sometimes worry about my health. I've got to monitor a number of things to make sure that I can still get up and going every day. I worry about my mom. She's 87 years old. My dad died about a year and a half ago. She's living alone, and she's doing well, but days like yesterday when everybody's iced in and she's there and it's a drab day, and those days get kind of long for her, and so I worry about her. I have three daughters. I worry about them all the time. My oldest daughter this week is turning 40, and she's single. And it's been hard on her. She's had trouble, particularly in the COVID, meeting people. And I have two other daughters. They both have children who are taxing their energies to the limit. It's great, but I'm concerned about them. I'm concerned about my wife, who has two small churches. Many of the people, almost everybody in her churches, they've never even met someone from China, much less had to work with somebody from China as a pastor. And you can see some of the, I can just see these collisions. It happens in slow motion. I watch her. Is this better? Okay. So, yeah, I'm still getting, and I'm getting a ringing in my ears. Is that just my, something I should worry about? So, okay. All right. Somebody got it there. So anyway, I worry about her and how she's getting along with her churches. I'm worried about my tulips. Once I got up here last night, we had all this ice down in Urbana yesterday. So I drove in about an hour and a half of this trying to get up here. And then it was fine until I woke up this morning and tried to get out of the driveway without hitting the neighbor's mailbox. But I'm a little worried about my tulips. Jay called me last night. She says, I did get out to get gasoline in the car. She says, I had trouble getting back in the garage. She says, the only way I could do it was drive through that dirt there by the driveway. Well, that's where I planted all my tulip bulbs, so I'm a little worried about those. So I'm worried about the United Methodist Church. I'm worried about our country. I'm worried about this COVID. So I have to confess to you, even though Jesus says do not worry, I have to confess to you that I carry a lot of worries around with me, a lot of anxieties. And I'm wondering what he really meant by that, because I don't think he meant don't worry about the weather. I'm glad that everybody who was on a highway with me on Interstate 74 yesterday, when we were getting all that ice and the slick on the road, I'm glad everybody on the road with me was worried about that. The ones who weren't worried, I saw them in the ditch. So I'm glad that the Apostle Paul worried that the Gentiles might not hear the gospel. And I'm glad that Noah was worried about the weather enough to build an ark when God told him to do that. So I'm wondering what Jesus really meant by this when he said, do not worry, because a little bit of anxiety is good for us. We need to look out and see what the problems are, and we do need to be careful. So to the extent that our anxiety causes us to be careful, I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. I don't think he was talking about healthy anxiety. I think he was talking about something else. And so in order to try to figure out what exactly did he mean, some versions in Matthew 6 say do not be anxious. Some versions say do not worry. So I'm wondering what does he mean? So I looked up in the Greek to see what the word was. Okay, about this time I can tell about 50 people watching on Facebook are turning it off right now, Greek. But you all are trapped here, except for the people in the back. They can leave. I can't see. They're walking out on me back there. I told them I was going to give them a hard time this morning back there already, and I've already pre-apologized. But the Greek word for worry or anxiety is merimnata, and it's a compound Greek word. Nata means your noggin, or it means your mind, the thinking that goes on. Merim means divide, to split something. So merimnata, what Jesus is saying is don't split your mind. Another way we might say in the vernacular is don't let your mind come to pieces. Don't let your thinking fall apart. So let's take a little bit of look at cognitive psychology. I just lost 20 more people on Facebook who were watching us. Let's take a look at cognitive psychology, and we can understand that the mind, the brain physically has a number of different parts that do a number of different types of thinking. We know that. We know there's a part of the brain that is emotional. It's where we feel glad or sad or happy or exuberant. We know there's an actual part of the brain where that type of thinking happens. We know there's another part of the brain where we do calculating, and where we do rationalization and we try to sort through things reasonably. We know that there's another part of the brain that has memory. We know there's another part of the brain that connects us with God. We know there's another part of the brain that causes us to think creatively. So the brain actually has different locations for different types of thinking. And what happens whenever we begin to feel stress, or we begin to feel alarm, or we begin to sense danger, is sometimes the brain begins to come apart. And one part of the brain takes over and shuts out the other parts of the brain. That's marinata. Even before we discovered the field of cognitive psychology, Jesus knew exactly what was going on inside of our brains. And so the thing is, it's important. It's as important for the parts of our brain to work together as it is for the parts of our body to work together. The parts all have to work together. And what happens when the parts become severed? What happens when the parts become divided? Now, I like to play tennis, and for the most part, my body parts all work together. I'm not that good at it, but at least my body parts work together. So here's how it happens. My eyes see the ball coming my way, and then my reflexes kick in. Not as fast as they used to, but they do kick in. And then my feet begin to shuffle so that I can move myself to where the ball is going to go. And then my hips begin to twist so that I can, I'm left-handed, so I've got to twist in such a way that I can hit the ball back, or maybe I'm going to backhand it. So my hips, my eyes and my reflexes and my hips, and then my shoulder and my arm begin to pull back, and my hand begins to fine-tune where I'm going to hit that ball, and my wrist decides how hard I'm going to hit it. And all the body parts work together. And like I say, sometimes one part or another is not perfect, which is why I lose at tennis a lot. But for the most part, all the parts work together. Now, somebody asked me last week if I danced. And, well, let me put it this way. You know how little girls love to do things with their dads? When my girls were little, they didn't dance with me. I don't know what happens. Something comes apart. The parts don't all work together. I can hear the music, and I can see other people dancing, but for some reason, my feet don't coordinate with what I see and what I hear. Can you get dyslexia in your feet? Is that a thing? I don't know, but My wife decided she wanted me to learn to dance, so she took me line dancing. She says, they'll explain everything to you. And so we went to line dancing lessons, and I tried for about 15 minutes, and the instructor says, I think you'll enjoy this more from the balcony, just to watch us. So sometimes the parts don't work together on some things, right? And when they don't work together, it's not pretty. Well, the mind is the same way. Sometimes the mind comes apart. The one part of the mind separates itself from the other parts of the mind. And when we get angry, or when we get sad, or when we see danger, or when we see a problem out there, it's not unusual for the part of the mind that experiences emotions to kind of go off by itself. And we stop thinking clearly. And we stop caring about other people. The mind, the split mind, the marimnata, that is the Greek word behind anxiety or worry. I think it's a much better word. Worry and anxiety don't quite capture it, do they? What Jesus was actually talking about here. It's the marimnata. It's the mind coming apart. Now, there are different ways of looking at how the mind comes apart. We can look at it biologically. We can look at it psychologically. We can look at it spiritually. And I want to take a look briefly at all three ways. So Okay, I'm about to lose another 20 people on Facebook here, so let me get through this fast. And this is where I really needed my notes, because I'm not even sure I'm pronouncing this right. But in a biological sense, whenever we sense danger, or whenever we sense trouble, or whenever we get disturbed, whether it's by something someone did, or by something we see happening, or by something that we hear in the news, or by some signal that our body is sending to us, it activates what's called the hypothalamic adrenaline axis. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? Good, I'm glad, because that makes me the expert here in the room. So the hypothalamic adrenaline axis gets this surge whenever something makes us angry, whenever something seems to be a problem for us. If the church is having problems and somebody brings up the church, the hypothalamic adrenaline axis kicks in. That's why I needed my sermon, folks. I was going to have that right in front of me. I could read that. And that kicks in, and suddenly we go on the alert. And because we've got an emergency on our hands, we've got trouble on our hands. And so suddenly we're not so, we just react. The gut takes over. And those parts of the mind that are more animal in nature, more lizard in nature, kick in to protect us. And we're not as rational in those moments. And we're not as empathetic in those moments, because those parts of the brain get shut off. And suddenly we find ourselves with merum nada. Now, what happens is, if we're living with constant bombardments of trouble, I stopped watching all network news. I couldn't take it, because I couldn't take being bombarded. It was messing with my brain. It was cutting off my ability to think rationally. And it was cutting off my ability to be empathetic with people who had a different viewpoint than me. I read 6-7 newspapers a day, but I don't read any opinion columns anymore. Because those opinion columns, I want to know what the news is. I can handle the news because I can pray about that. But Lord have mercy on people who write opinion columns. And so I have to be careful at the stuff that's out there that messes with my brain. There are some people who just traffic in negativity. I had a man in my church once. Every time he talked to me, he talked to me about this person didn't like this and that person didn't like that. He always came to me with all the negativity that was going. And I said, well, people don't tell me that. He said, well, he said something. I said, what is it about you that people like to tell you that? And because somehow he just, his mind was, it was divided. And he just got addicted to that negativity. And that's all he could talk about. And I felt sad for him. I loved the man, and he had many good qualities, but his marbles were scattered because of all the anxiety and all the worry that he was experiencing. Now, that's from a biological understanding of what Jesus is talking about, is the merum nada, where the actual electrochemical processes of the brain feed one part of the brain, but not another part. We are losing our marbles, so to speak, at that point. Now, from a psychological standpoint, we talk about anxiety. And there's a difference psychologically between healthy anxiety and toxic anxiety. And toxic anxiety is when we get in a rut. Toxic anxiety is addictive. And so we just worry and we worry and we worry, and we can't get out of that rut. And the toxicity of how we think is doing us damage. And there's some great stuff that's written about that. I did a wonderful sermon years ago, and I've lost it too. My sermons keep disappearing. I don't know where they go to. But that's what psychologists help us to understand. When we sit down and we begin to talk with somebody who's a good counselor, and we begin to share with them what troubles us, they can help us sort through the anxiety that's healthy and the anxiety that's not healthy. Years ago, when the kids were little, we went on a vacation to Colorado. Well, we went on vacations everywhere. But this particular year, we'd gone to Colorado, and I had just bought a Crown Victoria that had rear-wheel drive. So, and I decided we're going to drive up Mount Evans. Now, I have acrophobia, which means I'm afraid of heights. So this was a kind of a dangerous trip for me because as we're driving up Mount Evans in Colorado, anybody ever driven up Mount Evans out there? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. So as you're driving up, you begin to look off the right side of the road, and it's a long way down, and there's not much space between you and the edge of the drop-off, really. So I'm driving up, and I'm driving up, and I'm driving up, and I'm really nervous. And we get up so high, and then it starts to snow. So here I am in this huge Crown Victoria with rear-wheel drive, which is the worst thing you want when the roads get icy. And I'm going up this mountain, and my anxiety really kicks in at that point. And I say, we're going to stop and go back down the mountain. We're not going to the top of Mount Evans today. I think that's a pretty healthy anxiety. And now, earlier in the trip, that wasn't the first time I stopped. The first time I stopped was only about maybe 15 minutes into the trip, because I kept looking off the edge. And I thought, I'm going to kill the whole family here. We're going over. We're not going to make this. We're going to go down fast. And the car, I could just see the car tumbling down the mountain and everything. And I was so nervous, I had to pull over. And because I was my heart was palpitating and I was starting to breathe heavy. So I said, okay, but I didn't want to let the family know, you know, I'm the only guy in the car, so I got to maintain my dignity here. So I didn't want to tell them I was scared to drive up the mountain. So I pull over and I get out and I just kind of walk around. Allison was 8 at that time. She gets out of the car. She walks up to me. She says, Dad, are you okay? And there's something about her confidence that caused me to get my marbles together. And I realized that this anxiety that I was feeling at that stage of the journey was a toxic anxiety. And I had to reject that toxic anxiety and distinguish between the two of them. I think it comes through in that hymn, Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught our hearts to fear. That's healthy anxiety. And grace our fears relieved. That's the toxic anxiety. And I love it that phrase appears in that stanza. Now, anxiety can also be seen as a spiritual thing. Let's talk about the devil. In the New Testament, the word for devil is diabolos. I'm not going to tell you that it's Greek. It is, because I'll lose more Facebook viewers if I do that. But diabolos, again, is a compound Greek word. Balos means to throw something far away. And dia means to separate, just like merim means to separate. Dia also means to separate. So what the devil does is literally the devil separates us. The devil throws us apart. The devil wedges in between us. The devil can get in our minds and cause us to lose our marbles. The devil causes our emotions to be divided from our rational thinking. The devil causes our self-righteousness to be unaffected by our empathy. The devil gets in our minds. The devil gets in our relationships. The devil gets in our church. The devil gets in our politics. The devil gets in our world and separates us until we can no longer think straight. I saw a bumper sticker yesterday. Jay took me out for my daily walk. I won't get her a dog, so she walks me instead. So we pull up at Lincoln Square there in Urbana. It's a little mall, not a very good one. About all it's good for is old people like us walking around, you know, to get our exercise on a cold, icy day. And so we pull in, and there's this bumper sticker. I loved it. I thought this should be the title of my sermon. Don't believe everything you think. Don't believe everything you think. If you think you're immune from the devil messing with your mind, you're crazy. If you think the devil's not going to mess with the church, you're wrong. Our country? You think the devil's not going to mess with your marriage? You think the devil's not going to mess with what's going on in your family? You think the devil's not going to mess with what's happening at work? The devil's all the time at work. Diabolos, throwing us apart, keeping us from thinking straight. Don't believe everything you think. How different would our world be if so many of these people that are talking about the church, that are talking about the denomination, that are talking about politics, that are talking about what's going on in the world, how different would it be if they just would stop believing everything they think and agitating the rest of us with it? So Jesus says, no more Maranatha. No more Maranatha. He's right. It's exactly what he's saying. I'm going to get distracted here, but that's, you don't mind if I go off a little bit here. So you're not going anywhere. It's too icy out there today. My 2-year-old granddaughter, Maple is her name, like the tree. So Maple, both of Maple's parents are from China, and they speak Chinese in their home. And so so Maple, that's all Maple really knows right now. She's 2 years old. All she really knows is Chinese. And she can't figure out why her grandfather's so stupid. Because, you know, every time I'm around her, I can't talk. I can't understand a word she's saying because my Chinese is as good as yours is. Somebody asked me how much Chinese I've learned. I've learned enough Chinese to forget 2,000 words, so, which is about all I've learned. So I'm around her, and it's kind of hard, you know, when they're that age and you want to relate to them, and they're babbling away at you, and I don't understand a word of what she's saying. I try to talk to her, and she just thinks, oh, there's something wrong with that guy. But she finally started preschool a few weeks ago, so she's beginning to pick up some English. So she and I now are beginning to communicate with each other. She's finally discovering that I'm probably still stupid, but maybe not as much as she thought I was, because as she's around me now, she's realizing I do speak actual words and don't just babble. So we had this tremendous breakthrough. We went up there a couple days before, about a week and a half ago, and before last Sunday, before I started here, I wanted to get another trip in. They live in the Chicago area. And so the breakthrough came on the book, Five Little Monkeys Jumping on a Bed. One fell off and bumped his head. Mama called the doctor, and the doctor said, no more monkeys jumping on the bed. So she understands that whole book because she's got the pictures. So she and I now perform that in English to some sort of liturgical dance. I mean, there's all sorts of movements, and so we yell it out together. So no more monkeys jumping on the bed. That's what got me off on this. I hear Jesus say, no more Maranatha going on in your head. I lost the meter of it, but maybe in Aramaic, which is the language Jesus spoke in, it makes a little more sense. So that's what Jesus is telling us. And he's reminding us that we can have peace in our hearts and in our minds. Our minds and our hearts can have peace between the two of them. And Jesus is reminding us that we don't need to be afraid. Look at his words. We don't need to be afraid because God is with us. And we don't need to be divided because the wisdom and the grace of God is so much more than what we can calculate. And our country is in God's hands, and our church is in God's hands, and our relationships are in God's hands. The Bible reminds us that if we seek, we shall find. And if we seek that peace, that coming together of all of those parts of our minds, if we seek peace, a refusal to let the devil throw us apart, even though we might be uncomfortable from time to time with each other. If we seek peace, that kind of peace, as the Apostle Paul wrote, that passes all of our understanding. If we trust in the peace that God gives, we are going to go through the valleys with shadows of death, but we need not fear, for the Lord is with us. And yes, we will have our moments of healthy anxiety, but we will also have the power of God to help us reject that toxic anxiety. As we move together, I am convinced that 90% of our problems are because of our own anxieties. It's easy to blame someone else for stuff they say and for stuff they do. Sure, we can look at somebody else. We can look at somebody on the other side. We can look at somebody who has a different opinion. And we can say, well, they're the reason the church isn't doing well. Or they're the reason the country isn't doing well. Or they're the reason our denomination isn't doing well. We can always look at somebody else. But you know what? 90% of it is ourselves. Jesus, this whole idea of Maranatha, Jesus, it was so important. Jesus put it right smack in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. That's how important it is. And he gave it a lot of verses. And we can trust what he says. Now, the devil's at work, always going to be at work, always trying to throw us apart. But I have confidence that if a single person says, let there be peace, and let it begin with me, I have confidence that a single person, even against the devil himself, will be victorious because we have God on our side. It begins with each of us individually. As Jesus said, don't take the speck out of your brother's eye before you've taken the log out of your own. It's the anxiety that's killing us, folks. It's the devil throwing us apart that's killing us. It's that whatever hypothalamic adrenal axis having a surge that's killing us. And the answer is this peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us, that spirit of peace that washes over us and into us and changes us one by one. Let there be peace, and let it begin with me. Let's stand as we sing together. 431.
Let there be peace on earth. be my son.